The scripture reading today is 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. If you've been following along, you know that we have been in Romans, and I'm taking a day off today from that to go through preach on Mother's Day. So looking at Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel 2, 1 through 10, it says these words, "And Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne seven, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed.'" Before we get into the sermon today, I just want to make it clear to you, why is she saying these words? This is very parallel to Mary in the New Testament when she's told she's going to have Jesus. She ends up giving this song of praise as well. And you see this a few times in the Bible as people were dealt with in such a manner. Let's go ahead and pray briefly. Lord, I pray that you would bless the hearing of your word today. Help us to think on it and to apply it, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today's sermon is entitled, "A Tale of Two Mothers, Finding Your Supreme Identity in Christ." Before I really begin that, though, you ever heard this phrase, "Faces only a mother could love"? I've been setting up a weight bench and everything out in my family room out there at the house. Years ago, I was trying out for NCAA hockey. I weighed 170 pounds and benched 330 back then. I was in pretty good shape back then. You might look at me now and wonder what happened, but don't do that. Don't ask. At one time, I was in pretty good hockey shape for playing NCAA, and I've played with guys from the minors and less, and so. One funny thing I can tell you is that the higher up they got in their rank, the more they were ugly dudes. Some of those guys you see out there, you might not see them close, you maybe never have been to a hockey game, but a lot of these minor leaguers are missing half their teeth. And that's an old joke, but it's not a joke, it's actually true. Many of them are missing half their teeth from pucks and stuff like that. I was a goalie, that's why I have my teeth, I always wore a mask. But one thing that you would find within hockey was there was a lot of guys with faces only a mother could love. I want to show you some pictures this morning, and you are feel free to laugh. These are actual pictures given by eyewitnesses, drawn up by the police department, of assailants or whatever you want to call them, you know, criminals under investigation. And so these are going to get worse as we go along, but faces only a mother could love. Keep that in mind as you look at these pictures and you see these folks and you wonder, are they actually true human beings? And this was the best recollection of different folks here. So he wasn't horrible. I wonder about this guy. But then we move on to this person, which might be kind of hard to figure out. This man should be pretty obvious if you see him in public, I would hope, right? This guy, a criminal broke into his house, and he was a caricature artist, and so he drew up the picture, and wouldn't you know it, they actually found him off of that picture. Unbelievable. This guy is a little shady looking. this guy is very shady looking. Looks like a ninja. And so this was a true police drawing. He should be easy to find, right? I mean, most people walk around with those hats on. So, and then somebody else drew this. I'm not sure who to make of that. But the last one I've got is this. And in the town, they were actually looking for a person based upon this description right here. Fun, right? Face is only a mother could love, or lack of face, I guess you could say there. What are they going? Your face is part of your identity. And identity, as Webster says, it is the distinguishing character or personality of an individual. It is your individuality. Secondly, it's also the relation established by psychological identification, how you're known, what you're known by. You know, today we're talking about Mother's Day, not Pastor Sam and hockey, not about muggers and so forth, but we're talking about identity and your identity as a mom. And where are you finding your identity at today is really the question. Maybe you're not a woman. But where are you finding your identity at nonetheless? Secondly is role. And a role is a character assigned or assumed. And it's also a function or part performed especially in a particular operation or process. Got that memorized? It's just simply saying that it's something you take on. And being a mom is a role that you may fill in this lifetime. May be very, very short. It may be very, very long. But it is a role. You know, for women, it is a role that often is what life tends to revolve around. For many young girls, even in here today, they think about the day when they will become a mom, right? And maybe people look back on when they were parents with kids in the home or even living kids at times. We want to look at A Tale of Two Mothers. And we want to look at Hannah. And we will look at Naomi today, just very briefly. So if you look with me at Hannah, that's Samuel's mother. And this is the beginning of 1 Samuel, Samuel the prophet. It says these words in verses 5 through 11. Just to learn a little bit about her. It says, "But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb." So we see very early on in this passage, this brief glimpse into her life. She can't have kids. Verse 6, "And her arrival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb." So her husband had two wives, and the one wife basically was always on her case and stuff. Verse 7 says, "So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, 'Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. And she made a vow and said, 'O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head.'" Just briefly, what does her name mean? It means grace. You're going to find when you look at Old Testament characters that their names can be very, very important to the story. How would you feel if your name was Grace and you felt like you didn't were not getting grace in your life? It's constantly a reminder for her. And I will get into it with the names, but the other wife's name means jewel. Like a gem, like something that is a prized possession. Can you imagine what kind of feelings that would evoke for her? Naomi is Ruth's mother-in-law. We're going to look at her as well. Ruth 1, 2 through 21. That's the book before this, by the way. So you don't turn far. Ruth 1, 2 through 21. "The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods." Notice that it's not the same God in that passage. It's a different God. And she is encouraging them to go back to what they came from and to worship what they used to worship, as though it doesn't even matter if you worship the true God or not. Return after your sister-in-law. But verse 16 says, "But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, and it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them, and the women said, "Is this Naomi?" But she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" And we stop at that verse. You know, it's interesting in that passage that the word Naomi means my delight. It is, I delight in life. And when you read that passage, the last thing you think of with her words is what? Delight. She takes her name and she says, "Stop calling me delight. Start calling me bitter, because that's who I am." Both of these women's outlooks on life, I want you to look at this and think about this, where they were determined by what they identified as the most. What you identify with the most, what you identify yourself as the most, is going to be a great source of pain for you and pleasure at times, but it will frustrate you incredibly if your identity is not rooted most in Christ. And that includes being a mom. That if you see yourself most as that, this is who I am, this drives the purpose of my life, you are setting yourself up for heartache. Let me tell you that today. And that's what you see in those two passages, where they placed their identity determined how they were succeeding or failing. And if, by the way, if you didn't get one, there are notes for this out there by the baby vials and stuff. You pass them out? Okay, great. Thanks. Where they place their identity determine the centrality of children to their meaning in life. You could be a mom or dad today. Say, "Why do I exist to be a mom?" I want to encourage you that you exist because God wants you here. Because if children are the thing that makes you worthwhile and meaningful, what if you never have them? What if you have them and lose them? What if something happens to change that identity? These women, one can't have them, and her life is in ruins because she can't have kids. One can't have them and has lost them, And they're both in despair because they both tie their meaning in life to that thing, which is, I am a mom. Can you see that? Can you see why they feel this way, why they're so distraught? It's because all of their meaning is tied to one role. If they had kids, how those kids turned out, you know, you moms may feel this way. I would not be surprised if you did. I have a wife, so I know that your kids can be like a report card for you. How they turn out can be to you what how you have done. And if they don't stay close, if they go off and do their own thing, you may feel like you're an absolute failure. If they turn out, you may question, how in the world did that happen? You have to be very careful in how you judge yourself based upon that. Their identity determined to themselves how valuable their lives were. And what they hoped for and what they grieved over had everything to do with that identity. Guys, let me get your attention today, too, because a lot of times it's not to be maybe dad even for us, but oftentimes it's our job that we find our identity in. I am a worker of this type. This is who I am. And you know what guys go through oftentimes is despair when they lose their jobs. Perhaps you've done that. I've been unemployed for seasons before, and it's hard, and you can feel greatly disrespected just by the fact that that's going on. Where you are placing your identity may be setting up a lot of problems for you. Their emotional stability was tied to where they placed their identity. How they related to God. God is good to me. God is not good to me based upon being a mom. And how they related to themselves. And, you know, I've heard that women always have voices in their head. Is this true, perhaps? That you're always judging yourself and you never feel like you add up? And that may be very tied to what you identify as. That right there makes me say to you once again that God doesn't love you anymore when you're doing your best and doesn't hate you. You know, he doesn't love you any less on your worst days. You need to remember that because that's important, because you may be sizing yourself up wrongly. God may not feel the way about you that you do. And what they thought life was about tied around that as well. Names are not just labels, but identities in the Old Testament. And look at these names, and I want you to think about this because this may help you to understand the stories. Hannah's name means grace, and she feels like she is not in grace. Her husband's name is Elkanah, which means God has created. Can you imagine as a mom not being able to have kids, and she says, God has created except for maybe in me. The other wife's name is Penina, meaning jewel, a real gem. And her son's name, Samuel, means God has heard. What it means is that I asked of him of God. It means answered prayer. Naomi, when we look at her story, her name means delight, but she insisted to be called bitter. Her husband's name, Elimelech, meant my God is king. You know, right there, just having that name, a lot of people feel like if we put God in his place in our life, things won't fall out of control in our lives. Like it won't all deteriorate. You know what? Sometimes you put God in that proper place and it still falls apart. It's not because maybe you do something wrong. To question that name, my God is king. My husband's name is my God is king, and he dies early and leaves me with my two sons and daughter-in-laws. One daughter-in-law's name is Ruth, and her name means friendship, and that is very important that you catch that in that book, because she is a friend throughout that book who will not let Ruth or Naomi sink into the pit of despair. She says, I'm going to stick it out with you. You know how many people need that kind of friend today? Maybe you need that kind of friend, or you are that kind of friend, but Ruth was that kind of friend in this story. Then her son's names. One other reason I would suggest to you that in this book, her life is very mom-centered, is that her son's names, and I would take a guess that she named her sons, not her husband. Malon means sick, and Chilion means pining. Now, it's hard to say entirely what she is referring to as sick. Could be physical, but my guess is that it actually might be referring to heart sick. For what? For children. Pining for children. Centering life around this role. and it keeps coming up for her. How did Hannah respond to her infertility? 1 Samuel 5, 7 and 10 through 11 tell us those words. You can look at that if you'd like. We've read them already. But she responded with misery. My life is horrible. She wept bitterly. Let me say this in a positive way, that she wept bitterly before God. Some of us have been trained not to be honest and real with God. And I want to encourage you to be honest and real with him. That if you feel like you're really struggling, you tell him that. She recognized God's right to do as he pleased, and she pleaded for his mercy. She said, if you'll give me a kid, I'll give him to you for your service. But by saying, if you will do this, she's saying that it's in your power and your control as to whether you let that happen or not. She promised her son to God's purposes and kept that promise with Samuel. She kept that promise. Have you thought about this? She was barren. She prayed to God for a child. She got a child, and what did she do? She turned right around, and she gave her child away. All these years of being without a child, and she turns around and gives that kid away. She visits him now and then, but she doesn't have that close relationship of every day seeing him. Hannah's story teaches us that God cares and listens. He is not indifferent to your struggles. Let me tell you that today to you. God is not indifferent to your struggles. You may feel like that, but he is not. How did Naomi respond to the loss of her husband and sons? She had grief full of despair, removing reminders of the past and forgetting the good. Have you ever done that? You try to forget everything that you ever came through, and you forget the good things that happened in the past. Sometimes we get so negative, all we can see are the bad things that we've come through. And that's all we focus on is the bad, and we lose sight of the good things God has done. She isolated herself as well. These kind of things are not uncommon. Have you ever gotten close to doing this yourself? Because I've done the very same things that she's doing in this passage. She isolated herself. She told her daughter-in-laws to leave. She wouldn't remarry or have sons again because she's too old, and having sons is too late. This is who I am. I'm a broken person, and I'm going to die a broken person, and my life will never change. Maybe you feel that way. Verses 19 through 21 found her identity in her pain. Bitterness is not just how I feel. Bitterness is who I am. There is a very dangerous line that you may cross in your own life, that you may feel things or go do things and start saying, no, I am those things. You are not those things, but you may feel it, that I am bitterness. I am broken. No, you have been broken. You are not broken. You have been broken. You have had things happen to you, but that does not mean you are brokenness itself. And it is so important that you differentiate the two, that you do not find your identity in those things. She gave up on her hope. There is no hope for me. Can't you see that? And she thanked God for Ruth, friendship, who wouldn't let her follow upon her emotions. I will not let you go down that path. What's the resolution to Naomi's story? I'm not going to read these verses, but you can in your own time. And if you have the sheet there, you can see it too. Ruth 2:19-20. Hope and encouragement given to Ruth by Naomi, praise to God. She starts changing her focus again by that passage, starts putting in on helping somebody. Ruth 3:1-4, she was used as a matchmaker for her daughter-in-law, for Boaz. Interesting. And then Ruth 4:5-9, verses 9 and 10, Boaz determined to perpetuate the name of Naomi's husband and sons. I'm going to carry on their legacy, he says. He determines, I'm going to do that. They're dead, but I'm going to carry it on. Then the last part of this passage, Ruth 4:14-17, Boaz and Ruth have a son named Obed, which means servant, through whom Jesse, David, and eventually Jesus Christ would come. Let me read the last few verses of that passage just so you see it. Verse 14 says, then the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative. May his name be famous in Israel, and may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. Can you imagine if she had been left to herself? She would have missed what was right around the corner. And you might be in that same position that you cannot see beyond what is right now, what God might be doing, what might come because of circumstances. Can you imagine if she had missed what lied beyond her grief? That all you can see right now is your pain, but you cannot see the things that are going to happen. Her great-great-great-grandson, I guess you could say, great-great-great-great, right, was Jesus. She couldn't see that till later on. God was good to Naomi and rejected the way she wanted to identify herself while giving her an identity she couldn't imagine. And God has a better plan for you, too. You may want to identify yourself as this, and he says, I'm not going to let you do that. This is an old illustration that counselors use, that oftentimes we use this with me and my spouse, that to grow in your relationship with your spouse, you have to grow closer to God. The closer you are to God, the better you'll love each other. The better I love God, the better I will love others. The less I love God, the less I will love others, even myself. You know, kids sometimes fall in love and have this puppy love thing going on. And Tim Keller says, more often than not, that's what we call self-love taking place. That self-love is coming out. That what you want, what you love, you are finally getting it. But you know, as you grow in your love for God, you will grow in your love for other people. The best way that I can love you is to love him, because the more I love him, the more I will love my church. The more you will love God, the more you will love your spouse. And moms, the more you love God, the more you will love your kids. But oftentimes, we see in many families that they love their kids more than anything, far more than God. And I want to tell you something, you cannot love them more than loving God more. The more you love God, the better you will love your kids. But if you make your focus them, you will not love them to the degree you could. Your identity. You may say today, I am a mother. Or I want to be. I should have been. I should have done it better. I can't handle the pressure of being a mother. I don't like the person who is mine, my mother. I don't like the mom I became. It's my pain to be a mom. But now I only suffer loss. Or it's my source of grief. And I want to tell you something, that your hope is making your identity in what is most enduring. I'm a Christian. That's where you have to place your focus. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian as it relates to being a mom, not I'm a mom as it relates to being a Christian. What I mean is that if you identify most as a believer, man or woman, you will do all your other roles far better because it will influence those roles to be a better version of you in those roles. What is your call today? Primarily, to be a solid, growing believer first and foremost, and to let your roles like mom or wife or husband or dad or worker be influenced by your identity as an eternal child of God. All you have to do is put your focus on him and go back to hanging your hat on being a believer, not being a mom, not being a dad, not being a worker, but on being a believer. And I can take on these roles and not be overwhelmed by them and not let them destroy my life, perhaps, or make my life out of focus with God. As we close the day, there's a video that my wife showed me. I want to share it with you, and it will basically sum up this whole sermon today, and it's only going to be a few minutes, and we'll close after that.
Mother's Day. It's supposed to be a day to thank our moms and to celebrate motherhood. The world rushes around us in flower shops and scours greeting card displays, with some women approaching this day with a great sense of hope and pride, but there are others who shrink back, uncertain of how to engage such a triggering moment filled with hurt, sadness, or even tragedy. I have a question for you, and be honest, how do you really feel this Mother's Day? Today, as some of you celebrate great times, others of you have more questions than answers. We want you to know that none of you are alone. This is for you.
To those who gave birth this year, we celebrate you.
And to those who have ever lost a child, we mourn with you.
To those who are in the trenches every day and wear the badge of food stains,
we appreciate you.
To those who have experienced miscarriage, failed adoption, or children running away,
we mourn with you.
To those who lost their mothers, we grieve with you.
Sorry. I'm so sorry. Sorry.
To those who walk the hard path of infertility with pokes, prods, fears, and tears, and disappointments, we mourn with you.
To those who are foster moms, mentor moms, and spiritual moms, we need you.
To those who have warm and close relationships with their moms, we celebrate you.
To those who have disappointment, heartache, and distance with your children, we sit with you.
To those who experienced abuse at the hands of your own mother,
we acknowledge your experience.
To those who have lived through driving tests, medical tests,
and the overall test of motherhood,
we are better for having you in our midst.
To those who step parent,
we walk with you.
To those who have aborted children,
we remember them and you on this day.
To those who are single and long to be married and mothering children,
we wait on and trust God with you.
To those who have envisioned lavishing love on grandchildren,
yet that dream is not meant to be,
we grieve with you.
To those who have empty air nests in the upcoming year,
we both grieve and rejoice with you.
And to those who are pregnant with new life, we anticipate with you.
But above all, on this Mother's Day, as mothers and non-mothers alike,
remember this.
We are all daughters.
A daughter birthed by our earthly parents, for sure.
But in Christ,
a beloved daughter of our Heavenly Father.
So whatever you are facing on this day, remember this.
You are loved.
You are forgiven.
You are valued.
You are righteous.
Not because of anything you have done or can do,
but only because of what Jesus has already done.
No amount of praise or gifts on this Mother's Day can compare to one drop of the precious blood Jesus gave for you.
His work made you his.
And he has given you an eternal identity.
You are his beloved daughter.
You are his beloved daughter.
You are his beloved daughter.
You are his beloved daughter, in whom he is well pleased.
Happy Mother's Day.
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 Happy Daughter's Day.
Great job.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day that we can celebrate moms, and Lord, there are many emotions tied to this day. And I pray, Lord, that you would be magnified and glorified. It is a gift. I thank you for my mom. I thank you, Lord, for just being so good to us in that area of our lives that we have these people who care. And even if not, Lord, that we can care ourselves. And God, I just pray that today that we would be reminded of that, that we would find our identity most in you, not in anything less. I pray these things in Jesus' name.